are easy study that I'm doing. I always say, you know, that I always seem that I like to take a bite bigger that I can chew. And it's not any difference this week, but that's okay. That's why you're here. Request this. I'm glad to see that you guys are moving closer. I'm glad to do that because when you speak and you speak to me, I can hear you most of the time. But some of the other people maybe may not be able to hear you, in particular if they are behind you. So when you talk, ladies, please speak as if you are angry to your husband. Right? So you pretend that I'm your husband and you're really angry at me, right? And then you...
Oh,
that's a good one, Amy. Anyway, so let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. I wrote a couple of things here. So keep in mind, Ron, he's hospitalized. He was taken yesterday to the hospital with COVID. Sharose, it seems that the surgery went well, so pray for that. Sarah Meyer's family, the grandfather, Bill, they're passed away. And also Barb's family, as Rosie, passed away. So continue to pray in general. Jeff, you're recovering well. You're coming along well. Okay, so praise the Lord for that. So let's go ahead and pray. We have a quick review. Lord God, we just want to thank you for this morning. We want to thank you for your grace, Lord, and the fact that you bring us together. Lord, we do pray for these families here. We pray for Ron, that you would strengthen him, Lord, and that he will recover well from this COVID situation. Lord, we pray also for Sharose. Lord, we thank you that the surgery went well. And Lord, we pray that that her recovery will go well, too. We do pray for these two families, Lord, Sarah Myers and Barbie, as they both have similar situation, Lord, dear ones who passed away. So, Lord, we pray that this will be good opportunities for the gospel to go forward, Lord, and that the families will be comforted. And, Lord, we thank you that in both cases, they seem that they were believers. So we rejoice in that, Lord, and strengthen and encourage the family today, Lord. And we pray, Lord, in general for the sickness in the body, and that you will strengthen and encourage the body of Christ here this morning. We ask you this in Jesus' name, Lord. Oh, Lord, pray that you will be honored through this study, too. We ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So last week, I took a big issue, right, and I didn't get to finish. We were talking about theology and theology proper. Remember, theology proper being the study of God. And one of the things that we talked about last week was the incommunicable. Is that the way you pronounce it? Incommunicable. Or not communicable attributes of God, right? Those attributes that God has, that only God has, right? He's all sovereign, he's all powerful, he's all knowing, he's all wise. Those are attributes that God and only God has. But then there is those that are called communicable attributes of God. And the reason I need to touch on this today, we are going to talk about some of this later on, part of those words that we have. But it's important to touch on those today because we are going to be talking about depravity. And when we're talking about the communicable attributes of God, well, let me go back a little bit. When you think about Genesis chapter 1, it says in Genesis chapter 1 that God created man how? In his image, right? So part of being created in God's image means that God created us with some attributes, right, to some extent that God has, right? We don't have the fullness of these attributes, so you're going to see that, but there are attributes that God has, right? And God says that he gave man the ability to rule, so it's a usual rule over all creation, right? And God is a ruler. He's the ruler of the universe, right? So one of the attributes that he gave man is rulership. Now, man is not a perfect ruler because of sin now, right? But along with being a ruler, there are other things, decision-making and a will and intellect and creativity, all those kind of stuff are attributes that God has that he has communicated, imparted to some extent in men. Even fallen man still retains the image of God in a marred way, right, according to Genesis 9. 6, 9, at nine. So in a mild way, man still maintains the image of God. That's why the death penalty was introduced, because man was created in the image of God, right? And when we get to the New Testament, we see, for example, what I have here in Galatians chapter 5. It says, the fruit of the Spirit, and then goes on to list the fruit of the Spirit, right? Well, the fruit of the Spirit, we can say those are God attributes that God expects us to display, to exercise, to do, right? The fruit of the Spirit is, right, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, right? So the fruit of the Spirit, the Spirit is God's Holy Spirit, right? It's the attributes of God that God expects us, right? Also, as believers, even as an unbelieving world, right? We are giving some of these attributes. What I want to touch a little bit is on two categories of attributes, and just superficially, again, Lord, no disrespect here, right? But almost like the salient attributes of God, the one that is repeated, boom, 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 is which one would you say it is? The all attributes are one package. We don't want to emphasize one attribute over the other because they are one package, you know. But there is one that is repeated. When it's given, it's repeated. Love, yeah, but there is another one that is more than that. Huh? Holy, who said that? You get a candy from somebody. Yes. You know, in Isaiah, it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So as a general attribute, right, of God is his holiness, right? And then there are other things that perhaps that will fall under that holiness. And we say, well, that is a communicable attribute, because what does God tell us? That we should be what? Holy. So God is holy, and he expects us to be holy. In the holiness of God, right, in that he's set apart, he's free from defilement, right, is he is light, and in him there is no darkness. In the holiness of God, they put two other different attributes. Righteousness is that his actions are always in accordance with his holiness. God is always right in what he does. He will never do anything wrong. He will never do anything contrary to his holiness. And there's justice, that he's perfectly righteous in his treatment of his creatures. You know, God is always right. He's always righteous. He's always correct in his acting. And in his judgment, he's always justifiable. He's always that right in what he does, right? And then there is the other attributes that they categorize under a different group. It's the attributes, they call it goodness, the goodness. God always acts in according to what is right, true, and good. And God's actions toward men are always for his benefit. Isn't that nice? You know, that God's actions toward men are always for his benefit. And in those, there is a number of them, but we at least is three of these attributes of God that are love, unconditionally give the best for the benefit of others. Loved. Unconditionally give the best for the benefit of others. Grace, unmerited favor. And mercy, undeserved compassion. Attributes that God has. His holiness, and we have righteousness and justice. And then his goodness, as seen in his love, his grace, and his mercy. And those are communicable because we are expected, in particular believers, right? We are expected to do that, okay? Any questions or comments on that? Any observations? No? Okay. I also touch a little bit about, we talked about the importance of sound doctrine. I'm not getting on my lesson yet. The importance of sound doctrine, and we talked about a little bit on that. So let me mention, in Ephesians 4, Paul talks about how God gave certain people to the church, right, for the equipping of the body of Christ, right, so that we may do the work of the ministry, right? And so why is sound doctrine important? Well, sound doctrine, the word doctrine just means teaching. That's all it means, right? Don't be afraid of the word. It just means teaching, instruction. It's important to bring people to maturity, to bring people to grow, spiritual growth. it keeps us from being tossed from one way to another, right? If I'm not stable in my doctrine, I don't know what I believe, I don't know what the scripture teaches, then I'm going to be tossed one way or another, right? It's also to equip us for good works, right? So sound doctrine is the biblical teaching is what God uses to work in my life, to make me grow. God uses that so I can have a firm foundation, trusting in his word. And God uses that to equip me, to give me the tools to enable me to serve, to minister to the body of Christ. And he does all that via the teaching of the word, all right? We also mentioned that a misunderstanding of what the text says, well, remember that we need to, what does it say, what does it mean, how does it apply, right? So I'm going to ask you some questions. Now, we talked first about a misunderstanding. What does it say, right? If I get the what does it say wrong, what's going to happen with my interpretation? It's going to be wrong. So I go from my wrong understanding of the word, and, you know, sometimes we say, well, that's, men shall not live by the important words alone. No, men shall not live by bread alone, but by all the important words in the Bible. No, by every word. So even the little words, even conjunctions, whatever they are, right, they're important. So we need to know what it says for us to know what it means. And once I know what it means, now I know how to apply it. Now, a question that I wanted to ask that I did not ask last week is, what happens if I get to misapplication? What could some of the consequences of misapplication be? Think about it for a second. The misapplications, the the misapplication of the misapplication, or the application, the wrong application of the misapplication. Is that okay? Well confused. So if I misapply the word, what are some of the consequences? What could be some of the consequences of that? Yeah, overall, you can do a great deal of harm to the cause of Christ. What else? Any other thoughts?
Well, it kind of blooms. It goes from one area to another area. So you're completely...
It snowballs, right? It
snowballs.
Yeah. What else? Rory?
You create kind of the rules around the rules that the Old Testament leaders were doing.
Yeah.
Misinterpreting.
And then go, you know, from bad to worse. Yeah. Donna? You can lead someone. You see that? There is a lot of things that can happen, you know. Let me read you some of the things that I said wrong expectations, right? I can expect God to do something, and it's the wrong expectation. Or I'm praying for something, and God does not answer my prayer because I'm praying with the wrong expectation. And then what happens is that if I do that? Well, I lose confidence in the Lord. I get frustrated. I get disappointed. Right, I doubt my salvation because the Lord is not answering my prayer, all because I started with the wrong misunderstanding. I went to the wrong interpretation, ended up in the wrong application. And a lot of people say, "Well, you know, the Lord will give me anything I want, so I'm going to pray for a Ferrari." You know, I've been praying for that for years. My wife hasn't got me one yet. Right, but you see what some of the consequences of that: loss of security, loss of confidence in the word, disappointment, and the things that you all mentioned. So, yes, Michelle.
You talked about the interpretation. How do you know if you're using the right Bible?
Say that again.
The answer
in the back of the... Yeah, and you're talking about the type of sure. Right. Yeah, there are, you know, and scholars have classified the translations. Now, keep in mind that when we read the translation, there is no perfect translation. Okay, every translation has a level of man's interpretation in there, right? And so a lot of times when a person is studying, the best thing to do is to read perhaps different translations at the same time, you know, when you're studying something. If you are reading, it's normally the translations are really good. I like I now read and study with the New King James, and the reason I do that is because, and I teach from the New King James, because it's easier to follow Dwight, right? But I like the New King James. I like the English Standard Version. I like the New American Standard. I like the King James. So these are all good translations, right? So they are what they call literal translation. Okay, then there are those that are called dynamic, that the literal goes word for word, perhaps, and it's a little bit sometimes rougher to read. The dynamic, they do thought for thought, like the NIV, and they are good, but they're a little bit easier to read, but not so technical. And then there is the other ones, right, like the Living Bible and stuff like that. Yeah, Matt?
Well, you talked about the different versions in the English translation, like the ESV, the New King James, the New American Standard. They all say the same thing in different ways.
Sure.
You've got to be able to determine that a sentence structure in one versus the other, and look at a verse, they're saying the same thing, just not the same.
Yeah, and that is true. Normally, on a day-to-day basis, we are not going to have a lot of problems, so stick with a reputable translation. The problem that I have, you know what the problem that I have is? When I go to a commentary, in particular, if you go to a technical commentary, oh, man. You know, I thought that I had this section understood, and then the guy comes up with 12 different interpretations. Man, this, you're no help. But those are few and far in between issues. But in normally, on a day-to-day basis, you know, some of the translations that we talked about, NIV, English Standard Version, you know, New King James, whatever. You just read those and take it for what it says. The best tool, I heard this many times, the best tool for the Bible study, it's not a commentary. It's a dictionary. All right? Go get a dictionary. I get there and say, well, what does... We are going to talk about depravity today. Well, what does that mean? Right? So I have to go to Google. Anyways, good enough. Can we move on? Let's move on. Yeah, we are going to move on. All right. So we are going to get this morning to... depravity. Did I miss a slide, or is that my first one? Okay. There we go here. They were by first. That was my stuff. And then we get here the what? The communicable attributes of God. That's what we talked about. Okay, now I got it. Okay. Now we are talking about human depravity, a definition. When you think about depravity, what you think about? How bad we are. Okay. That is true, but that's not even a little piece of it. Okay. When we talk about depravity and we're thinking about how bad we are, right, Google gives two definitions of depravity. One is how bad we are, and that addresses human conduct. That man is as bad as he can be, right? So it's addressing human conduct. And that is normally the human perspective on depravity. The word is used in the scripture, right? We see in Luke 12:33 is used as something that is rotten. In Revelation, it's used as something that is destroyed. In 2 Corinthians, something that is perishing. In the Old Testament, it uses the idea of being corrupt, right? Now, Google gave two definitions. He said, and Google said, the dictionary said, moral corruption and wickedness. That's what you're referring, right? And then he added, and that's what we're going to be at, they added, in Christian theology, is the innate corruption of the human nature due to original sin, right? So what we're talking about, now that man is bad, but the man is better off. Okay, what's the difference? Yeah, not that man is more than man is bad. We know what we say, man is bad, right? But what do we mean when we say that man is bad off? Rory.
He starts out bad. Like, it's not a choice to be bad. It's a nature, like bad nature.
That's exactly right. You know, when we say that man is bad, we are talking about his conduct. You know, in the world, we believe about evolution, and the world says we are getting better, right? And there is a scripture in Matthew 7 that the Lord says, and you being evil can give good gifts. Right? In Isaiah 59, it says this. It says that all your righteousness are like filthy rags. So the question is, can an evil man, can a bad man, can a sinner do good things? Yeah, obviously they can, right? So depravity is not what I do. It is who I am. I'm better off, right? And it's going to get worse, right? That's why the Lord said, and you being what? Evil. That talks about my state. That talks about my condition. That talks about how rotten I am, right? And we're going to talk about this a little more, but I'm going to give you, I asked Rory for permission to do this, and we saw, you know, we're talking about this human nature that is sinful, and we'll, you know, we'll talk about it in a minute about the human nature, but something funny happened yesterday. We had a breakfast. These are breakfast, Rory and Gabriel and Alec is at breakfast, and we're all together having breakfast, right? And I'm sitting here, Alec is in the middle, and Gabriel is at this end, right? And we're having breakfast, and I had a little bowl of fruit, right? And so after Alex finished his breakfast, I said, Alex, would you like some fruit? And he said, yeah. So I said, here it is, but you have to share with Gabriel. Well, Gabriel had gone someplace, right? So Alex is eating the pieces of melon or whatever is in there, right? And then Gabriel comes, and Gabriel wants to get a piece of fruit, and Gabriel doesn't let him. Alex doesn't want Gabriel to get a piece of fruit, right? So I got to sit here. So here is Alex, right? I'm here. Here is Gabriel. So Rory talks to Alex. Say, Alex, you need to share this, okay? This is not just for you. You need to share. You know, Alex is a great kid, you know, and so he sits there, doesn't say a word, right? He gets the ball and does this. Turn his back to his brother, right? You look at that and you think, man, that's cute. That's funny. And I did. You know, I thought, this is great, you know. So the sinful nature can be funny at times, right? Human depravity, you can use some sense of humor, right? But there it is, right? So anyway, so we got to move fast again. So what does it mean then that we are better off? We talked about that, you know, and the idea in Galatians 3 talks about that man is under sin. And I have a lot of scriptures. I'm not going to ask you to read too many, but just to read a few. So what does it mean that man is under sin? Is that the one there? Yeah. Man is better off. Let me see where I go next. Man is under sin. Okay. Three aspects that man is under sin. There are three areas that man is under sin. We are under sin, or we are sinners, because of the act of the will, right? Because of the things that we do, and sometimes because of the things that we don't do. And that we call that the personal sin, right? Our practice. And Scripture has a lot to say about our practice, the things that we do. Let me read some of this, okay? Terms used for personal sin. Transgressions in Galatians 3:19. Do I have them listed there? Yeah, I think I got a list in there. So let me put them here, okay? Personal sins, we talk about. Maybe I don't have them listed. Oh, there they are. Can you see them all? Yeah. What you think about that? You know, these are acts of the will. Right, we sin because we want to do that. We are violating certain aspects of God's character, of God's holiness, of God's law. But this is an act of the will. So we are under sin because we do it. Now, keep in mind, we have in there transgressions, iniquities, evil purposes, right? And there are scriptures that I can give you for that, but I'm going to skip some of them. Error, sin, wickedness, ungodliness, unrighteousness, disobedience, unbelief, and lawlessness. Those are all terms that are used for personal sin, that are scriptures in reference to that. It's not a pretty picture of us. It's not a pretty picture of me. right? Depravity. Well, depravity, again, is not necessarily what I do, but what I do is depraved, right? It's ugly. Okay. But it's also the same nature, right? The essence of who I am. You remember in Psalm 51, David said when he's praying, what did he say? He said, I was born a good kid, and then society made me bad. You know, it was public school that did it. No, was it? It said, in iniquity and in sin, I was brought. My mother conceived me, and in sin I was brought forth. And I was brought forth. And in sin, my mother conceived me, and I was brought forth in iniquity. Right? So we have that already. What do we call that? Normally, we call that the flesh, right? The sin nature. The nature. I'm better off. I mean, this is, that's the way I am. I come into the world defective. That's why I gave the little example of little Alex, right? It's funny. It's hilarious, right? But it's just a reflection. Now, how does the sin nature manifest itself? Well, we looked at Galatians chapter 5, right? We mentioned about the fruit of the Spirit. And right after Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit, what does he do? He talks about the flesh, right? And who would like to look at Galatians 5, 19 through 21? Donette?
Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Yeah. And this is not an extensive list, right? But what does that come from? From the inside, right? The Lord said, you've been evil. That's who we are. So to be depraved is to be evil, right? And that depravity is manifested. You know, the human nature is manifested in the way that we practice things. Now, keep in mind that we say this often, right? I'm not a sinner because I sin. I'm not a sinner because I sin. But I sin because I'm a sinner. Okay? It's out of the heart. Yes, Jim? I could. You know, I'm going to come up with a new program. It's the one-step program. It's called Repent. Yeah, okay. Questions or comments here? Matt?
Why is it that way?
Because.
Why am I a sinner before I sin? Am I not being punished for the sin of Adam?
Sure. And it goes back to Adam, right? And in Genesis chapter 1, God established the principle of procreation according to your own likeness, right? So when Adam sinned, it's called the seminal, right? That's, you probably know that terminology. And so when Adam sinned, we all sin in him. So we come, I like to call it a generic disease, right? Like a physical condition.
Generic,
you know, that comes from, you know, you inherit from your parents.
Genetic.
Yeah, that's what I said. You guys leave me alone. If you want to know what I say, talk to Lucy. Yeah, it comes from, it's inherited from Adam. So I come into the world defective. How is that? Why is that? Yeah, I think that when the Lord is talking about the father should not be punished for the sins of the children, he's talking about the sins, that the volitional sin, right? The things that we do, our conduct, right? He's not talking about the nature. But do you have something else, Matt? Oh, he just wanted to put me on the spot. Got it. But it's a good question. No, it's a good. Yeah, is that okay, everybody, with that? Yeah, that's the way that God designed it, the way that God put it in place. So in Adam, we all come defective, right? And the quotation there, I think it talks about the condition, the practice, not the nature of the person, right? And man is created, you know, we come in our likeness, right? Sin is transmitted. The sin nature is transmitted from generation to generation, okay? And the next one is, it's not prayer either. I need you guys to turn to Romans chapter 6. And we're talking here about the bondage of sin. You know, we are under the thumb of sin, under the power of sin. Not only we are as our practice, not only is our nature, but sin exercises power, exercises control over people, right? And it says, you know, in Galatians, we mentioned earlier, said that God has put all men under sin. In Romans 3:9, it says both Jews and Gentiles are under sin, right? And so we live in the sphere of sin. But let's go see what it means to be under the power of sin, right? In Galatians chapter 6, I need four hands. Give me four hands up. Rory, Romans 6:6. Sherry, Romans 6:7. John, Romans 6:13. I need one more on this side. Linda, and then I'll go to you. Linda, Romans 6:14. So listen to what it means to be under the power of sin. What does that entail? Rory.
Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin.
So what does it mean to be under sin, under the power of sin?
Slave.
To be a slave of sin. So that means that sin is making the calls. Yeah? Sin is in charge. Sin is calling the shots. That's it. That's who we were, right? Galatians, Romans 6:7, Sherry?
For he who has died has been freed from sin.
For free from sin. So a person that is not a believer, right? He's not free from sin, then he's what? Would you say a prisoner? Yeah, he's free from sin. He's not free from sin. He's now a prisoner. He's captive to sin. The emphasis there, right? Being a slave, being captive to sin. John, how about 6:13? Okay, so what does it mean then to be under sin? Well, let me put it this way. Alberto likes to play the guitar. I like to play the guitar. Sin likes to play me. Right? An instrument of sin. I'm a tool that sin uses. I'm an instrument of sin. You know? Let me play Vince today. He lost his cool. Right. Six, who do we have? Linda. The last one, 6:14.
For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace.
Sin shall not have dominion now. So at one point, what does sin have over believers? What does sin have over unbelievers?
Dominion.
What does that mean?
Control.
Power. Okay? So to be depraved, to be really bad off, it's an ugly thing. We see what we are under, the control that is being exercised over us. So the one thing that we talked about then is, that we are under sin, right? When we are under sin by our personal practice, by our sin nature, and we are in bondage to sin. But it doesn't stop there, right? Yeah, that's what we talked about right there. Okay, so now let's look about the next type is that man is I think that's what I have, right? Oh, no, we do that. Let's go. Man is spiritually dead. How you like that? Spiritually dead. Yeah. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. It says in Ephesians 2:1. In the garden, God warned man, warned Adam, and said, the day that you eat, you will die. Which came first, physical death or spiritual death? Yeah, spiritual death, separation from God, occurred immediately, right? And then men die physically. Now, so we have that there. It's a spiritual separation from God. Now, spiritual death, and some people do that, they have this understanding that spiritual death means that a person is a spiritual body, you know, cannot spiritually respond. Okay, that's not the thought of Scripture. The thought of Scripture is that the spiritual man can respond. Is that does not respond, right? For example, in Galatians, we see that it's not that he's not incapable, but that he's unwilling. Okay, keep that in mind. Sometimes people say, well, you know, he's spiritually dead, and I heard somebody tell me that. He said he's spiritually dead, so he cannot respond, so he has to be regenerated before he can believe. That's what the words. He said, a person has to be regenerated before he can believe. So you mean that you have to be born again before you can be saved? That's interesting, right? If I'm regenerated, what do I need to believe now? I'm already as God wants me to be, right? So, and the point of that is theologians thinking outside of the revelation of God. So they are not going by what the Word of God says, but they're going by what their logic or their theological system leads them to. You know, Scripture expects men to respond. God expects men to respond. And he says that men can't believe. They just believe the lie, or they refuse to believe, right? So the invitation is there. If we have more time, we'll look at some scriptures, but I don't have a lot of time. But some scriptures that you can look at if you are interested. 2 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12, John 3, 18, John 5, 24, Romans 3, 3, Romans 11, 23, Hebrews 3, 12 and 19. Right. Even the rich man, you know, when the rich man comes to Jesus and said, hey, Lord, give me some water and a can and this and that. And then he goes, you know, send somebody to my brothers. And the Lord says, you know, they have the scriptures. And what they need to do, they need to respond to the scriptures. The Lord didn't say, well, you know, I didn't pick him up. I didn't choose him. You know, there's a personal responsibility. And a responsibility to respond, okay, to what God does. But we are indeed spiritually dead, meaning that we are now separated from God, and there is nothing that we can do to restore that relationship with God. Man is under Satan's power. Man is under Satan's power. If you have not been free, like we read earlier, right, from sin, if you are here and I have not put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you not only have the power of sin controlling your life, but also have under the power of Satan. And the nice thing is that Satan doesn't want you to know that. Right? Only God reveals that through the scripture. Jordan, you had your hand up. Let me look at a couple of words. Would you read 1 John 5:19? And I need somebody to read Colossians 1:13. Who would like to read Colossians 1:13? Do I need? Jordan.
Ready?
Yeah. Okay. Okay, well, you have two groups, right? The one that are from God, and then what is the rest of the world? Under what? The power of evil. But we're getting better. We are evolving. We wear masks now. whatever it may be. I didn't mean to make that light of that, but yeah, we are getting better. Right? Evolution is true. See how good human nature is? No? Under the power and the wicked one, right? Colossians 1:13.
He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us to the kingdom of the Son of His love.
Okay, there is a different rule that we are under now. He has delivered us, those who have put their trust in Jesus, from where? The power of darkness. Okay, that's what it means to be depraved, to be in depravity, that we are better off. We are under Satan's power. We are spiritually dead. We are under Satan's power. Another one is also that man is lost. Now, in Luke chapter 15, the Lord gives three parables to see what his attitude, what God's attitude is toward man. And God's attitude toward man is that he loves man. He cares for man because man is created in his own image. Right? In Luke 15, there are three parables that are given. You remember what they are?
I'm looking. Is that cheating?
No, it's not cheating.
The lost sheep is one.
Yes.
The lost coin is the other.
Yes.
And the lost son is one.
Yeah. The lost coin, the lost sheep, or the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, right? What these three have in common?
They're all lost.
Right? They're all lost. And you know the verse in Isaiah 53 that says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Wow. The condition of human is to be spiritually lost. What does it mean to be spiritually lost? You know, it means that it refers to those who have not yet found eternal life. The lost is to have wandered away and to be helpless to find your way back. Right? The shepherd has to go find the lost sheep. You know, and I'm getting ahead, but the Lord Jesus says something that he came, why? To seek and to save the lost. Right? We couldn't find our way out. We couldn't say, oh, Lord, how do I do that? You know, maybe if I go to church, or go to temple, or go to the synagogue, or maybe if I try to be a good person, or if I give money, we would have never in the world come out with the plan of salvation that God came up with. That was beyond man's imagination. We couldn't find our way back. So God says, you know what? You're my creation. I love you, and I'm going to send my son to look for you. Okay. Questions or comments? I got one more. Yes.
In Covey's, the memory verse is Romans 5:8 this week, which goes really well with that.
Yeah. You need to quote it now.
While we're still sinners, Christ died.
Christ died for us. That's right. Okay. One more. Huh. Say the best for last. Okay. You know, I'm trying to build you up this morning. I'm trying you to see how good you are, how good we are, right? We are better off, you know. And the last one is that man is condemned, okay? I'm out of time, but I got to tell you this. Let's see. I'm going to mention two or three, but I need somebody to look at Romans 5:10. Who would like to look at Romans 5:10? Somebody who has a gym. And I need somebody. John, you raise your hand again. Let's go ahead. John, would you read John 3:18? Okay, Jim. Man is condemned. Oh, yeah. You want to borrow mine?
Romans
5:10. Yeah, our condemnation is showed there that we were what? Enemies of God, lost enemies of God. A little more reflected in what John is going to read. John, which read John 3:18.
He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already,
Yeah. If you don't believe, you're condemned already. So the question to ask is this, right? What does a person, and you know the answer, what does a person have to do? What does a person have to do to go to hell?
Nothing.
Nothing. I didn't do anything. Great, you're going to hell. Right? What does a person have to do? That is our default condition. That's why we are better off. We come into the world already condemned. That condemnation, that depravity is going to show in our life. But we are depraved because we are separated from anything that has to do with God. So depravity is not only that we are bad, that we are better off, right? And let me close with this. That sometime, what is the answer? I like this one. I came up with this one myself, right? What is the answer to total depravity?
Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.
It is. That's a good one. Man, how did you know that?
I figured you tried to
talk to me. I mean, I thought that was unique in my thinking. There you go. You just get a... Yeah.
Sorry.
That's not... You're fine, Mike.
It has to be all
the time. Yeah. The answer to total depravity is total grace. The complete work of God. And grace is our word for next week. Okay. So let's close in a word of prayer. Lord God, we just want to thank you. We want to thank you, Lord, not for depravity, but we want to thank you for grace. We want to thank you, Lord, for your love toward us. Thank you, Lord, as bad as we are and as bad off as we are, Lord, you loved us and you care for us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.